You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Be reading Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. Please stand if you are able. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated.
Gracious God, as we open up a brand new book of the Bible, Lord, how our hearts long to hear your word. We are like parched deer coming to the brook of water, recognizing that there is life, that there is refreshment in your word, O God. We come thirsty, recognizing that this, your word, provides that wonderful refreshment that comes from your own voice. Our hope, our trust is in you. Now, Lord, by your Spirit, lead us, we pray, into the truth that Paul would send to this church at Rome. We ask, O Lord, for your grace on our ears that we might hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, over the past 25 years, we have studied just about every book of the Bible here at Harvest. About half of the books we covered on Sunday mornings, and the rest we learned to read and understand on Wednesday evenings. Some of them we looked at in home groups throughout different regions. So it is very strange to think that the book that I most frequently refer to, I've never actually taught on a Sunday morning in its entirety. Well, this morning, we're going to fix that. We're going to go to the book of Romans. Now, one pastor that I enjoy listening to said that he held off teaching the book of Romans until his 25th year of ministry. He wanted to get a few sermons underneath of his belt before he came to this book that is so rich and full of truth. Well, this is going to be my 25th year. So I'm following in good footsteps, and there are a few sermons underneath of my belt. Now, that particular pastor said that when we study the Word of God, it is much like eating a hearty breakfast of eggs and home fries and bacon. And here's what he said. He said, the bacon, of course, is the book of Romans. And like most men, we tend to save the bacon for last, right? We may take a few of the slices and crumble it up and put it in the eggs and a few and put it in the potatoes. But when the plate is almost clear, there are always 3 or 4 or 10 strips of bacon that are still there waiting for us. Come to a men's breakfast sometime and you'll see that firsthand. Now, with that in mind, this morning we come to the bacon. Now, I am well aware that some of you have studied the book of Romans in depth in the past. Gary and Crystal Landis come from Grace Bible Fellowship Church, where Pastor Ron Cole has been teaching the book of Romans since January of 2015. Now, for those of you who are like the Landises, have already gone through this book in an exhaustive study of Romans, then I would ask sincerely that you would consider praying for those who are among us who have never studied this glorious book. I would ask that you would pray that this study would spark a revival in their hearts, a reformation in their souls. You see, throughout the history of the church, this book of Romans has literally been a life-changing book. Many of the great revivals and reformations that have taken place throughout church history have been directly related to the study of the book of Romans. In September of the year 386, one very, very brilliant man, a professor who taught rhetoric in the University of Milan in Italy, a native of North Africa, sat weeping in a garden of his friend. To this point, this very learned man had lived his life in the bondage of immorality. Literally, he was driven by the lusts of his flesh. However, on this particular day, this man sat weeping over the depravity of his soul. Augustine, you may know, heard a child singing off in a distance, "Tololege, Tololege," which is a Latin lyric which means "take up and read, take up and read." Well, it just so happened that a scroll that contained the epistles of Paul was sitting right near him. So he was so inspired by the song that he heard in his ears that he picked up that scroll and he began to read. And the first passages that he read were in Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Augustine picked up the book and he read, "Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." You could say that God knew where Augustine lived and met him in the book of Romans, right where the sword of the Spirit would pierce his heart. Well, Augustine would later write concerning that first encounter with the Word of God. These words he would write, he said, "No further would I read, nor did I need, for instantly, as the sentence ended, by a light, as it were, or security infused into my heart, all the gloom of doubt vanished away." Miraculously, God met him in the book of Romans. A word of encouragement now for those of you who are mothers, especially those who are mothers of unbelieving children. You see, Augustine had a godly praying mother whose name was Monica. And after many years of prayer, pouring her heart out to God, she got the privilege of witnessing the radical transformation of her own dear son, who would go on to be the early church's most outstanding theologian and leader. Well, about 1,000 years later, an Augustinian monk, following the teachings of Augustine in the Roman Catholic Church, a devout man passionately sought to obtain a righteous standing before God by putting to death the deeds of the flesh. This man literally just about starved himself to death through all of his fastings. He beat his body and crawled on his knees until they bled. He exposed his body to the elements, suffering frostbite, and yet he continued to live with an overwhelming awareness of his sinful condition. Nothing that he did, no works of the flesh, nothing could satisfy the righteous requirements of God, who was holy. At the University of Wittenberg in Germany, where this particular man taught, he was given the task of expounding on the book of Romans. And this great man, you know, was Martin Luther. He wrote these words, "I greatly long to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals rightly in punishing the unrighteous." He continues to write, "Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby, through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway into heaven. Moving from hatred to God because of his righteous standards, to a love for God for that righteousness that is imputed by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, this man's life was radically, radically, and continually changed. Once again, the power of God working by the Spirit of God through this glorious epistle brought a radical transformation not only to the life of Martin Luther, but literally to entire nations and to a church of Jesus Christ around the world that was walking in darkness. Still today, the Reformation that was sparked by this wonderful book of Romans in the heart of this humble monk continues to bear fruit all around the world. The lives of these two men, Augustine and Luther, could not have been more diverse before their conversion. I would go so far as to say that these two men were polar opposites. Augustine was a slave to his passions, lost in gross immorality, living under the wrath and condemnation of God. And on the other hand, Luther was lost in religion, laboring diligently to gain a right standing with God through religious rituals and good works that were performed in his flesh. But sadly, he too felt the heavy weight of God's wrath resting upon him. And from their testimony, the testimony of these two men, we see that those who are desperately depraved and those who are dearly devoted are both radically transformed by the power of the gospel that is communicated through the pen of the Apostle Paul. So today, whether you are lost in licentiousness or laboring in legalism, this book contains the proven power to radically reform your whole life. One more testimony. A couple of centuries after Luther passed off the scene, an ordained minister in the Church of England by the name of John Wesley was similarly confused about the meaning of the gospel until he attended a Wednesday evening service where he was confronted by the power of God there in the book of Romans. Wesley writes these words. He said, "I went very unwillingly to a society on Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans. About 9:15, while he was describing the change which God worked in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt as if I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sin, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." So, my friends, my first point in this morning's sermon is the one that we've already covered. Romans is a radical, life-changing book. The second point for this morning is that Romans was written by a man whose life was radically changed. For the second point, we'll open up our Bibles to the first verse in this book of Romans, and we'll read Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Now, we know this man Paul, don't we? We've studied all of his other epistles. He is also called what? He's called Saul, named after the first king of Israel. And like his namesake, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Writing to the church of Philippi, Paul describes himself in this way. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he says he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Blameless. According to Judaistic legalism, he was the best of the best. He was a Pharisee. He knew the word of God. He knew the law of God. He followed the law of God as much as it's humanly possible in your flesh. And like Luther, Paul was a devout man, filled with religious zeal. It was most likely while Paul was still living in his hometown of Tarsus that he began hearing the news of this new sect that was filling Jerusalem with its teachings, making converts to this one who they called the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Like most of the Jewish leaders in Palestine, Saul had a problem with this. He was deeply offended by Jesus' claim to be the Savior of Israel. And so he dedicated himself to stamping out what he saw as a dangerous heresy. In Acts chapter 7, we learn that those who witnessed the stoning of Stephen, the church's first martyr, had laid their garments at the feet of this young man whose name was Saul, while they brutally bludgeoned this saint of God, Stephen, to death. And like a war horse with the smell of battle in his nostrils, Saul snorted out unrelenting fury against everyone who named the name of Jesus. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 9 in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus so that he, if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." When Saul rose from the ground, he discovered he had been blinded by the revelation of the risen Christ. So the men who were with him took him by the hand and went for him to recover at the house of a man whose name was Judas. And then for 3 days, Saul ate no food, and Saul drank no water. Well, there was in that same city of Damascus a certain disciple whose name was Ananias. And the Lord called Ananias to go to the house of Judas, that he might lay his hands on Saul in order that he would regain his sight. As you might expect, Ananias Well, he was a little bit reluctant to go to minister to Saul. After all, he knew his reputation. We find that in Acts chapter 9, verse 13, where Ananias says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. But the gracious Lord spoke back and said, Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now take note here that the Holy Spirit describes Paul as a chosen instrument. A chosen instrument. He's a preferred cup. He's a select basin who would be used to carry something, to convey the revelation of God to a great number of people who we learn are both Jews and Gentiles, even to kings. Now, before we move on to consider Paul's greeting, I want to meditate for a moment on this word, chosen instrument. Chosen instrument. Preferred cup or select basin. Now listen, I have a cup. I have a cup in the office and I use to drink my morning cup of tea. Although that cup came from the dollar store, it is still my preferred cup. I chose it. That cup has never held coffee. It has never held coffee. My preferred cup always holds tea. Now, coming from the dollar store, you might understand that there is nothing of any value. There's no value in this cup itself. The treasure is what is found inside of the cup. The treasure is what that cup contains. Earl Grey. Vanilla chai. English breakfast with a little bit of stevia, maybe a little vanilla. The treasure, you see, is what is inside of the cup. Now, in a very similar way, the Apostle Paul was set apart as a vessel, a chosen vessel to carry the revelation of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wonder of God's grace, the beauty of God's love, the depth of God's mercy were all displayed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul is that chosen vessel. That separated cup that would carry the glory of God into many, many nations, even unto kings. Now, for those of us who, like Paul, have been born of God, we still carry. We carry this treasure of the knowledge of God in an earthen vessel. An earthen vessel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul would write, and he would say, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We have the revelation of Christ inside of us, and we are these earthen vessels, he says, but we have this treasure, the treasure of the revelation of the true God in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Consider the majesty. Consider the surpassing brilliance, the manifold perfections of the eternal God, his unlimited patience, his kindness, his perfect justice, his overwhelming holiness. And now consider the fact that this magnificent holy God has chosen in his infinite wisdom to dwell in vessels that he has formed out of the dust of the earth. Who among us, knowing our own corrupt earthly nature, can boast of the insight that we have, our own power, our own glory, In reality, we are nothing more than dollar store cups that carry the unfathomable riches of God's grace and mercy in the person of Jesus Christ dwelling in us. We have the greatest treasure that could be found anywhere, dwelling in these vessels of clay. Let's move on to briefly consider Paul's introduction. And read again verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. You see here that Paul introduces himself to the church at Rome. You see, he has never visited this church before. This is a church that was established, but we don't know who established it. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't one of his team members. At this particular point, there is a church there in Rome. And Paul is introducing himself to this church that he's never visited with a threefold description of his life and his calling. He uses these things. He says he's a servant who was summoned and set apart for the gospel. Three S's: a servant, sanctified or set apart, okay? And he is summoned by God. Now, it was not unusual for great men in the Bible to bear this humble title of servant. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 7, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. Later on in the book of Joshua, he himself is called a servant in chapter 24, verse 29, along with Abraham, who is the servant of the Lord, and David, who is the servant of the Lord, as well as many of the prophets are called the servant of the Lord. Nevertheless, the term itself does not imply a privileged position. On the contrary, it highlights a person's submission and service to one who is of a higher authority. We are servants of the living God, submitted to his glorious authority. Now, Paul uses a word here, a word in the Greek called doulos. Doulos has been translated bondservant from time to time. In this place, it's translated servant. Other places, it could actually be translated slave because it is a slave. Now, before mentioning this apostleship, he calls himself a servant, a slave. He clearly emphasizes that the authority that he exercises is an authority that has been derived from God himself. As a bondservant, he has no authority of his own. He is working, he is laboring in delegated authority. It is an authority that has been given to him by God because he is a slave, a servant, a bondservant to the living God. And I remember years ago a song entitled "You Gotta Serve Somebody" that was written by Bob Dylan, actually in 1979. He won a Grammy for it. But during that time, Dylan had supposedly come to faith in Christ. We really don't know. One line in that song reads in this way. It says, "It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody." There's one thing that Dylan had right. You've got to serve somebody. I believe that Dylan may have understood that all human beings are slave to someone. The scripture clearly describes the natural state of fallen man as one of slavery to sin. Slavery to sin. All of us, you, I, all of us were born as slaves to sin. Jesus recognized that when he's speaking to the Pharisees and scribes in John chapter 8, where he said this. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who continually practices sin is, in fact, a slave to sin. to sin. Now we understand that the Exodus of Israel gives us a beautiful, a vivid picture of the work of God in Christ. You see, the Israelites were slaves under cruel taskmasters there in Egypt, and they cried out to God to set them free. And God sent a deliverer, Moses, who would rise up and deliver them from the bondage of slavery. And so that beautiful image that we see so wonderfully depicted in the book of Exodus is a picture of the work of Christ, who is our deliverer, who comes and sets us free from the bondage of sin, that we might go and follow and serve a new master, Christ himself. On the cross, Jesus purchased our freedom with his own blood. He ransomed us from the cruel taskmaster so that we might serve him. Jesus actually went on to say in that same conversation, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Let me pause for a moment to ask you then, are you living in the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free this morning? Are you free from guilt and condemnation? Are you resting your life on the finished work of Christ on the cross, experiencing the peace with God that he purchased with his own blood and that he offers to those who will believe? Think about our lives as servants. And think about this, that a servant or a slave who belongs to a good owner never has to worry about where he's going to live. A slave who belongs to a good owner never has to worry about what he's going to wear. It's provided for him by a good master. A slave who has a good master never has to worry about what he's going to eat, because his provision comes from that good and faithful master. And certainly we understand that this master meets all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So this morning, if you are in Christ, he has clothed you with his own robe of righteousness. He has prepared for you a place in his Father's house, a seat around the table of the Lord, that he has graciously provided because he is our Lord, our good and faithful master. Now, after establishing his primary position as a slave, a servant of the Lord, Paul moves on to explain the authority behind his ministry. He was called and he was sent out by God. Let's read again yet this same verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set out, set apart for the gospel of God. Well, it seems to me, friends, that after reading chapter 9 in the book of Acts, which we read portions of this morning, that the Apostle Paul may just be the poster child for the effectual call of God. Yes, the poster child for the effectual call. In summoning Paul, God literally knocked him down. He called him by name. He revealed the glory of the risen Christ in such a wonderful way that it actually literally blinded him. And that, my friends, is an effectual call if ever I heard one. As a Reformed church, we understand the effectual call of God is a divine act whereby God sovereignly, graciously draws a sinner to salvation. This effectual call is so overwhelming. It overwhelms a sinner's natural inclination to rebel against God and enables him by the Spirit to willingly trust Jesus Christ for his salvation. You see, the call itself comes equipped with the gift of repentance and faith to believe. Well, Jesus referred to this effectual call in the Gospel of John chapter 6, where he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." We take great comfort from this verse in the fact that if you have been called of God, if you have repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given you new birth, and he says, as sure as he called you, he will raise you up on the last day. That, my friends, is glorification. That means that we will set aside these glorious fleshly bodies and take on a brand new body that is eternal in the heavens forever. Now, concerning the Apostle Paul and his particular call, his call was both a calling to salvation and a call to apostleship. He was called and he was saved, and he was called and he was sent. In the broadest sense, all of us who have been called of God to faith in Jesus Christ are also called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we understand that we are to go into all the world and take the gospel, proclaiming it to all creatures. But this term that is used here for Paul, apostle, one who is sent, is primarily used as a specific and unique title for only 13 men in the Bible. 12, if you add Matthias in there, who replaced Judas, and the Apostle Paul, who was called and commissioned by Christ himself. All these men were witnesses firsthand of the risen Christ, and all of them were commissioned by God as apostles. They functioned in a similar fashion as Old Testament prophets, understanding that their very words that were written down in the Word of God are the Word of God. They also confirmed their words through signs and wonders, miracles that were done by them to confirm the word that they were speaking. Now the Apostle Paul refers to his specific calling and apostleship even as he writes to the church in Galatia. Let's pick this up in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul writes and he says, "But when he who had set me apart," see that? "Set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." In verse 15 of Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul uses the same two words to describe the work of God in his life as he did in Romans chapter 1. He uses the words "set apart" and he used the word "called." You see, God had a special purpose for Paul's life. Like the prophet Jeremiah, he says that he called him, he knew him before he was born. And so it is, he was set apart, sanctified by God to carry the word of God before he was even born. And then, in the course of time, God called him. He called Paul, revealing the glory of the risen Christ, regenerating him, sealing him for the day of redemption. And at the same time, God commissioned Paul as an apostle to carry the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. Let's read it again. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." In that humble home of a disciple, named Ananias, God revealed the plan that was ordained before the foundation of the world to broadcast his gospel to the Gentiles through this very unlikely messenger, the Apostle Paul. Now, the word that is translated set apart, denotes a separation of Paul from a larger group of people. That set apart pulls Paul from the congregation out into the world to proclaim the gospel. We see this take place in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, we pick up the reading at verse 2, where Luke writes and says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So what we see here in Acts chapter 13 is the Spirit of God is working out the predetermined will of God through the members of the local church there in Antioch. I want you to think about this for a minute or two. Paul is not a lone ranger. He's not. He didn't take it upon himself to fulfill his calling. Once he could see and his eyes were open, he didn't immediately run into Jerusalem and introduce himself saying, "Move over, boys, the new apostle has come." He didn't do that. He actually went away. He went away where in Arabia he was taught by God. That's why in his writings we read things like, "That which I pass on to you is what the Lord gave to me." Where did the Lord give that to him? Well, I believe a lot of Paul's doctrine came directly from God there in Arabia as he studied the Old Covenant, as he knew the Old Covenant, and as God revealed to him the glory of Christ and the revelation of Jesus through the Old Covenant. Okay, so we see that he was sent out by a congregation. He wasn't a lone ranger. He actually waited for the church to confirm his calling before he went out to all of the nations. I think that is vitally important because you see, in those who are called, there's an internal call and there is an external call. The internal call of God is one that we feel with in our hearts. We sense that the Lord has called us. We sense that the Lord has set us apart, but we don't move in that direction and say, "Move over, give me the pulpit, God called me." No, we submit to the leadership of the local church and wait for that external call where all the leaders there in Antioch say, "You know what? We've been praying. The Holy Spirit has imparted to us that we must separate Barnabas and Saul and send them out for the work that God has called them to." Now, we understand from Galatians 1:15 that Paul was set apart before he was born. We understand his calling was revealed to Ananias there in Acts chapter 9, where God spoke to Ananias and told him of the plans that he had for Paul. But then Paul goes away and spends some time gaining an understanding of the truth of Christ. Finally, he is set apart and released by the leadership of the church in Antioch. Now he can go and fulfill the call of God in his life. Well, I purposely began today's sermon by pointing to the lives of those great men in the past who were radically transformed by the power of God as they read this book of Romans. We looked again at the author of the book, and we observed in Paul's life that he himself was radically transformed by the power of God. And now, as I bring this to a close, I want to share with you the key to this transformation. It is also the key to understanding this glorious book of Romans. We find that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is the key verse of the entire book. And we will come back to it again and again, where Paul writes and says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, we don't understand that completely yet, but in the weeks to come, we will grow in our understanding of these vitally important words. Today, we know that through the power of the gospel, this gospel which Paul proclaims, through the power of the gospel, Augustine was cleansed from all filth and corruption. He was enabled by the power of God to live a brand new life set apart for the glory of God. Through the power of the gospel, the life of one humble monk named Martin Luther was radically transformed. And that transformation that took place in his life caught fire and transformed the church and even transformed whole nations. 500 years later, that same gospel is still the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The question this morning then is, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal God, the eternal Son of the living God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came and put on human flesh and dwelt among us, revealing the glories of the invisible God so that we might see Him, hear Him, touch Him? Do you believe that God, in His infinite wisdom, took the sins of His elect people and poured them out on Christ Himself? That the wrath of God that we deserve was poured out on Christ on the cross? And that after 3 days, Christ was raised from the dead? The justice of God was satisfied, and all those for whom He died are now set free from the bondage of sin to live in the true freedom that comes by the grace of God that is revealed in Christ. Friends, this is a glorious book, and I am truly humbled to be able to teach it. Pray for me as we continue on, that we also might be caught in the fire of the gospel that is revealed so beautifully in this glorious book of Romans. Father, hear the cry of our heart this morning. We live in a land of darkness and gloom. We live in a land of immorality. Lord, in the past, you've displayed vividly that the gospel of Jesus Christ radically transforms the lives of men, the lives of states, the lives of nations. So, Lord, we humbly come before you in prayer, asking that as we pick up this book and read, or that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would bring that transformation, bring revival to our souls, bring reformation to the church, and bring awakening to the community surrounding us. We ask that you would accomplish this for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.